I always hate Labor Day because it just does something to you mentally, saying that summer is over, and I don't feel like summer's even started yet. So, mentally, let's keep the summer going. Hey, I got some good things to share about before we get into the Word. Some cool things going on. I won't go into tons of detail, but let me just tell you a story about, or not a story, it just happened this last week. I've met this guy over the year. His name is Tony, and you see my arms up like this? He won't give me his real name. He wouldn't give me his phone number or anything. His name's Tony, and he just kind of dropped in one day and met me and said, God is calling me to give to Two Rivers Church. And he doesn't go to our church, and he's never not going to go to our church. But he just says, God wants me to give. He's retired, has got some money somehow. And he called me out of the blue last week. I met with him. Said, well, God's told me to give a little bit more. And a number of us got together on Thursday with Tony, and he gave us $4,000 in cash. Just wild. You know, it's just, I honestly thought he was an angel for a while. You ever have one of those times where you wonder if it's an angel? But he's real. He actually was, yeah, and just got a chance to just, and we prayed for him. He prayed for, it was just great. So. He could, well, yeah, there's no angels named Tony. Yeah. What? Yeah. Yeah. He was very Anglo. While I'm thinking about it, there's a table back there with some foodstuffs that various people have brought over the time, and I don't know why it's there is so much. We don't really gather, collect food, but it's there, and I'd like it not to be there by the end of church, okay? So whoever needs anything, I even see soap back there. So no, I'm not hinting anything. But there's soup, there's all sorts of stuff back there. Please feel free, just take it as you need, or if you know somebody who's in need, please, let's get that to the right people. Another cool thing happened this week. Is that, I don't know how else to say it, God called me to Krispy Kreme. I need my son to do the slides and he forgot, so that's all right. God called me to Krispy Kreme. I swear it's true. Now, I'm trying to watch my weight. There are certain foods I just don't eat anymore. There are certain places I don't go anymore. Jeff helped me over this year just to say, just do a ban of fast food places. Just don't go. And that's been quite helpful. It's been good. Now, I love Krispy Kreme, but I don't go there. I love it when that blinking red light comes on. Have you ever been there when the blinking red light comes on? That means those hot donuts coming right off the conveyor belt. And you take one of those and you don't even have to chew. I mean, it just glides down to nothing. I love them, but I don't eat them. But one day this last week, here's what happened this last week after many days of not being, I was really being good. I drove right by the Krispy Kreme out there on 82nd. My mouth just started watering again. You know how that happens, right? And I said, nope, I'm not going to go there. But, you know, I decided to pray. I said, Lord, I've been good. And I tell you what, Lord, if you want me just to be rewarded for all I was good at, Lord, if you'd like that to be in my life, Lord, just make an empty parking spot. Be right there on the front, right where the front door is. I did that kind of a, you know, fleecy type of prayer to God, right? Make there be an empty parking spot right in the front door. It had to be that way. So I prayed, Lord, I'll take that as a sign that I can go to Krispy Kreme. And sure enough, as sure as I'm sitting here, so I'm standing here, there was an open parking spot right in front of the front door. It was only the fifth time. It was only the fifth time driving around. But I tell you the truth. Thanks for stealing my punchline, Bob. I'm a bad enough joke teller for you to steal my punchlines. That's awesome. All right. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts 21. Acts 21. I don't go there. I don't go to Krispy Kreme. We're now coming into the last section of the book of Acts. We've been almost on a year journey by the time we're done. I can't believe it. Section one was all about the first church of Jerusalem. Pretty much, we're talking chapters 1 through 10, that kind of area, 1 through 9. And the primary character of this first section was the Apostle Peter, right? Who is by far the main character. Great stuff about Peter. Then we moved into section 2 when Saul, the zealot Jew, was converted, and God called him to not just be a believer, but to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And so that whole section 2 that we're just finishing up was all about the conversion and that missionary ministry of Paul. And that pretty much goes through chapter 9 all the way through 21. And now we begin this third section, which takes us all the way to the end of the book, which I'm calling Paul the Prisoner. Because from now on, Paul is going to be in some capacity chained up in jail, on a way to a jail, or, you know, that's basically the rest of this book as we come to the end, Paul the Prisoner. Paul and his team had collected some money, if you remember what we've been talking about the last couple Sundays, if you've been around. He collected money from all these various Gentile churches that he'd been ministering to. And most of those churches brought someone to keep the money or to be there to keep Paul accountable. And just so he had this group of people that they're heading back to Jerusalem to give this money as an offering to the Jerusalem church, which is really cool because this church has been struggling. A lot of the people really hurting and persecuted. So Paul is finishing up what is commonly called the third missionary journey. And people were telling him not to go. Don't go to Jerusalem. It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. But he says, the Lord has called me to go. I got to do this. He heads that way. Paul is easily the main character of this second half of the book of Acts. He roamed and he wandered through the Roman world, spreading the good news that Jesus saves. For the most part, though often persecuted, he was a free man. He didn't experience prison at all during all this stuff. He got beat up and bad things happened to him, but now in this third section, Paul the Prisoner, it's interesting to see what God's going to do with someone who is in chains or someone who's in a cell. I know many of you have experienced a jail cell before. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because it's something most of us are embarrassed about. But, you know, some for just a few hours, others for maybe years. And it's a real bummer. This is what's true no matter how long. It's a bummer to be incarcerated. But most would admit, you know, I did something to maybe deserve my imprisonment. But guys, you know, the only bad thing that Paul ever did to be in prison was to tell people that Jesus loves them, to tell people that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God. And that's all that Paul ever did. And as we continue through Acts, think of this, remember this, of this amazing stuff. But Paul is just constantly being tortured and being hurt and being arrested and not getting fed and not getting taken care of as he's writing all these amazing letters that we have the privilege of. And it's all this, all that's going to be going on in the rest of Acts is Paul being basically in prison of some sort. Let me real quickly show you a list. The last section of the book of Acts is made up of 6 responses that Paul gives to different people. And I thought this was a nice way to kind of outline the rest of the stuff. We obviously are not going to get through all this today. We're just going to talk about number one. But you see that now, today we're going to talk about Paul being before this whole mob in Jerusalem, this riotous group. The second one is Acts 23, is before the Jewish council or the Sanhedrin. Acts 24, before the Roman governor Felix. Felix, it would be like he took Pontius Pilate's place, right? Pilate who killed Jesus. Felix. And then 2 years later, there's kind of this gap. Paul's just kind of stuck in jail, not able to do anything. And then a new governor, Festus. And so he talks again, the fourth one. The fifth defensive response, he's before King Agrippa. And then finally, the last chapter of Acts, he is before the Jews in Rome. And it's kind of interesting that this is how Luke decides to write and organize the end of this book of Acts. And so we're going to look at these that way and try to help us. Today, let's talk about that first section, about Paul talking, addressing this mob. And here's what I want you to think about. How do you give a positive testimony in a negative situation? How do you give a positive account of God? How do you brag on God and feel good about who God is, even being in a horrible situation? Is that pertinent for us to talk about today for some of you? Yeah, it is, right? All of us find ourselves at various times in negative situations. There's maybe some of you would just admit, you know, I've had a difficult upbringing. I had parents or relatives who treated us badly or who were unable to raise us in a healthy environment. Some of you have been in broken relationships. You've experienced broken promises that just break our hearts. And most of you have had your heart broken before. And you know what happens when your heart gets broken a few times is you start to build up that defensive wall that kind of keeps people out. And you don't let people in anymore. And it's hard. It's sad. And it becomes a negative thing in your life. Just look around this room, and I could probably name 50 to 100 things that have gone wrong. I look around, I see horrible car accidents, I see ongoing chronic pain, I see bad jobs or no jobs, struggling marriages, I see pressure of the finances in some of your lives, of being in debt, or just living in this crazy recession is enough to feel like you're kind of in a negative, right? Everything's going up but our paychecks, right? Struggling with depression and loneliness is a real drag of a negative situation to be in. Struggling with addictions to drug, alcohol, different things. You know, that's just a hard place to be living in. Caring for aging parents. I know some of you are in that kind of difficult crisis. Struggling with rebellious children. Some of you are there. Not doing well at school. Some of you fight with that crisis. And just maybe some of you just the fear of the future as we come to this anniversary of 9/11, 10 years. And we still live under that constant fear of terrorist attack. And some people are just bound by that kind of stuff, not knowing what's going to happen and being afraid. Those are negative things that we could let control us. We could let be a big part of who we are. Is it possible to go through all these tough situations and still give God the glory? Is it possible to make a positive come out of a negative? See, Paul never, ever viewed his negative situations as negative. He was somehow able to turn all that around into a God-honoring positive. And I want to try to figure out how he did that, because I think that would be helpful for us. I think that would be a good thing to take away is, how can we do this when something so bad happens, and yet maybe God could get honored by it? I want to show a DVD clip. It's real fuzzy, so some of you who already have fuzzy vision, it might be clear for you. I had to download it from YouTube. But It tells the story. You can read along, but I thought it would be good to show it in a dramatic way.
When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting,
"Men of Israel, help us! This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. Besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place."
They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander,
"May I say something to you?"
"You speak Greek?"
he replied.
"Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?
Paul answered,
I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people.
Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic,
Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense.
When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said,
I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I stood there, giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, Go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles.
We'll stop there. It's fun to be
able to... The 7 days were nearly...
Oh, whoa, we're going to show it again. Okay. Fun to be able to watch it that way, isn't it? I'm sorry how blurry it was, but it really was helpful. It was really very dramatic. I love it. I mean, look how tough it was for Paul, what was going on. He was about to be killed, wasn't he? I mean, it was really bad. And yet he made something awfully good come out of this bad situation. Later on in Paul's life, probably in a prison in Ephesus, he wrote these words. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. How can someone in jail write these words? How can someone with chains around his wrists write these words? Everything can work together for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. I love that. Let's look at some clues of how to turn negatives into positives. We'll do this really fast. Look at Ephesians 1. Here's a hint. He wrote this in Ephesians. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles. Something wrong with that phrasing? Something wrong with one of those words, of? I thought Paul was a prisoner maybe of the Jews, or maybe Paul was a prisoner of the Romans. Paul himself says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. That's a different kind of attitude, isn't it? Paul never saw his imprisonment as caused by people. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He believes that God has ordained his life and that truly there's a purpose for everything, even a negative. What would happen if you could say in all sincerity, I am unemployed for Christ Jesus. I am completely broke for Christ Jesus. My family, the good, the bad, and the ugly, they are God's family. My depression is, could it be? My depression is directed by Jesus? That sounds weird to say. It sounds really strange to say it that way, but it also sounds strange to listen to Paul saying, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm not at all saying God makes those things happen. Certainly God does not create those things. We know that. But Paul seems to believe that God can take this negative thing and turn it into a positive, to make something good come out of it. And thus he says with integrity, I'm not a prisoner of Jews. I'm not a prisoner of Romans. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. How do you turn a negative into a positive? Here's clue number one. Clue number one is God is in control of everything. Keep going, Andrew. There we go. God is in control of everything, and you're not. God is in control. God is in control. I talked with a brother this week. We looked at Proverbs 16. We can make our plans, but it's the Lord who determines our steps. Some of you have been in Alpha. You might remember we do this over the weekend. The Lord, we can make our plans, and maybe we should, but it's the Lord who determines our steps. Let's go back to what happened to Paul in Jerusalem really quick, back to that story. Immediately, the warnings from the people. Remember the warnings that said, please don't go to Jerusalem. Please don't go. Bad things are going to happen. Paul said, God wants me to go. And those prophecies came true immediately, didn't they? The attack of the mob. Visiting Jews were from all over were in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. There were perhaps 2 million people in the city. The little clip we saw had maybe 40 or 50 people. That wasn't even close to maybe what happened there. There was a riot that formed. This false charge of Paul bringing a Gentile into the temple, which is a taboo thing. And it wasn't true. It wasn't true at all. But they just got themselves all riled up. Some Jews who knew who Paul was from previous ministry, and they tried to get him. This was their chance. They went for it. They got hundreds, maybe thousands of people in a whole rage, going crazy. And it was all because of this horrible, violent, disgusting, defiled man named Paul, who did such horrible things. A riot in the city of Jerusalem over this man. Crazy. The Roman guard gets involved because they're the policemen, right? The Romans are the police. They let the Jews do their thing, but they're in charge. The Romans are in charge. They get involved. They stand in the way. They grab Paul, take him away from the Jews, put him in chains. Remember last Sunday, the prophecy from Agabus? The belt around the hands? There he is. He's in chains right there. The Roman commander asks the mob what's going on, and they give him all sorts of weird answers. They don't really know. Like every mob is crazy, and sometimes we don't even know why they're gathered sometimes. And it's just going crazy. Since he couldn't get the truth from the mob, he takes Paul up the stairs. They did a good job here of taking him upstairs of Fort Antonia, right there north of the temple. And the crowd start to grab at Paul because they see their prey is getting taken away. Their victim, their guy that they're going to beat up and kill. The Romans are taking him away and they're grabbing for him. It's amazing. Crazy scene going on. And as he's taken inside that building, look at verse 37. Paul talks to the commander in Greek. May I speak to you? The commander's surprised. You know Greek. I thought you were this weird terrorist dude, this Egyptian guy who got all these people riled up to go into the desert and do bad things. And Paul, you know, he's like, this. The commander thinks Paul is Osama bin Laden. It's just kind of weird. It's just like, it's, he's a terrorist. And Paul says, no. I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus, a great city. I'm just a regular dude. Would you please allow me to speak to the people? And the commander says, sure. So number two, Paul speaks to the mob in Acts 22. He speaks in Aramaic, which is their dialect. That's important. The Jews quiet down. Luke says they became intensely quiet. After being a huge mob, they quiet down. They listen. Now, Paul could have defended himself. He could have said, I am not a bad guy. I'm a good guy. Or, think about it. He could have said absolutely nothing. Why speak at all? He's protected from the Romans. By the Romans are protecting him from the mob. He was going to have a way out. Yet he says, he wants to stop. I want to talk to the people. I want to talk to my attackers. Incredible. This is just wild to me. He starts by talking about his life before Christ. He starts talking about his past, that he was a good Jew. He was trained by Gamaliel, killing those who were part of the way. Y'all know what that term is? We've talked about it before. The way. That was the name for the early believers. And Paul says, I threw men and women into prison. I didn't care. And he says he was just zealous and wild. He was a murderer, or at least an accessory to murder. He put people into jail. He punished. He tortured. And then he tells about how everything changed in his life. What happened in Acts 9 is now recounted. You watch that. Paul tells everyone how Jesus met him in such a real, powerful way on that road to Damascus. And he even talks about how Ananias prayed over him and his sight was given. How Barnabas took him to Jerusalem to meet the church leaders. Public enemy number one now belongs to the way. This is just so miraculous what's going on. And Paul just loves telling the story about who he is and what God has done in his life. And then Paul says to the crowd in verse 21, the Lord said to me, go, I'm sending you to the non-Jewish people. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And that was all that the mob could take. I stopped the tape there. What continues on is the mob starts going crazy again. And I'm not just talking about yelling and screaming. I'm talking about they start gnashing their teeth and screaming. They're throwing off their coats and throwing them in the air. They're throwing dust in the air. It's like these are like ravaged dogs. I mean, they're just going crazy because Paul said, God talked to me, and he told me to go to non-Jewish people. That was all it took. The mob was freaking out. That Roman commander, he's there watching all this, and he's going, holy smokes, what is happening here? I don't understand any of this. What's going on? So he takes Paul inside, and he deals with him. He starts talking with him. It's an incredible thing. But let me talk about that second clue right now. Paul uses every opportunity to brag on God. That, to me, is a clue of how to turn a negative into a positive. When Paul was talking to the people, he took that opportunity to brag on God, even though he could have just gotten out of the scene completely. How do you turn a negative into a positive? You do what Paul did. You tell people about your past. You tell people about your past, even the worst things you've ever done. And here's what I want you guys to think about this and talk about this for a second. The worst thing that you guys have ever done, some of you have never ever shared that with any of us because it's so embarrassing and you're so ashamed of it. But Paul admitted to being a murderer. He admitted to being an accessory to murder. He admitted to being someone who beat people up and put them in jail. He beat up people just because they were different than him. Paul put innocent people into prison. Now, some of you are so ashamed of your past that you don't tell us and you'd like to forget it all. You're worried about what we'd think if we knew what you did. But Paul never did that. He often referred to him as the chief of all sinners. I am the worst of them all. He was very open about that. Why? Because he wanted to show how amazing God's grace really was. Now, we shouldn't glorify the bad. I'm not saying that we should really brag about our past because there's some pretty bad stuff. We're not rewarding people for horrible things they've done, right? But you know what? When you're willing to be real and honest and share with anyone who will listen to you about some things that you did or maybe some things that were done to you, then the people listening to you will do what? Are they going to go, ooh, gross, don't, please, get away from me? There's some people that might do that, but you know what? Most of the people that I know that God is putting into our path, most of those people would probably relate to what you would share. They might even be surprised and go, and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ? God loves you? Even though what you did? Is that, how's that possible? They need to know how bad we are, and they need to know how broken we are and how hurt we've been, because that will just shine the light so powerfully on Jesus to let them know that what he's done in our lives has changed. And maybe these people then that would listen to our story would go, maybe God could do that for me. Some of you here this morning, you need to hear that God could do that for you. Let me just stress again that we've got to fight constantly this mentality that people have about churchgoers, that people have about Christians, that mentality that we're a bunch of holy rollers and do-gooders and that nothing bad ever happens to us and we always got this smile on our face because praise the Lord, you know, we're just so happy, you know. We got to fight this mentality because they think we have no problems, and so when they look at us, they go, I'm never going to be like that. There's no way I could get into that club. And so we've got to change that mentality because that's not at all what Jesus is asking us to do. We're not supposed to be do-gooders and holier than thou. And you know, we're supposed to take the mask off and to be real. And through these jars of clay that we have here, we let the treasure shine out. We let Jesus shine out. We're not perfect. Our God is perfect. And we need to be able to stress that and talk to people about that. One of the great ways to do that is to be willing to talk about your past. Turn a negative into a positive. Paul did that. He shared his story. He shared the ugly and the bad, all that, but he wanted to talk to these people and let them know about Jesus. All right. Number three, Paul the Roman citizen. I'm going to close up with this. This is what you didn't see in this drama. The commander brings Paul inside. He's completely confused about what just happened, thinking Paul must have done something horrible. He orders the guards to torture him with whips. He says, well, I don't know what this guy has done yet, but I know he's done something bad, so let's whip him up. Let's just get him meat nice and, you know, hamburgered up. And so that's what the commander orders to do. Paul is, again, he's in chains. He's placed down into whipping position, whatever that was. I'm assuming he's probably on his knees with his arms up like that, and they're getting ready to whip his back. And he talks to the soldier who's going to whip him. And he says, wait a minute. This feels like Jesus. I think Paul had this moment before he did where he really believed, like, what's happening to me is exactly what happened to Jesus. I wonder. There's a mob, there's a crowd, there's all this stuff going on, there's Romans involved. He's going to get tortured and whipped and beat up. I bet he had this moment, and so I'm kind of reading into the text a little bit, but here's my third clue, is that Paul always remembers how Jesus suffered and how he was innocent. One of the ways to turn a negative into a positive is when you're in a bad situation is to remember that Jesus knows your pain, that Hebrews tells us that Jesus has felt and experienced all the things that it doesn't matter, that Jesus didn't sin and it was all good. He understands and he cares. And sometimes it's important to remember when we're going in bad times that, man, our Lord understands. And he's been through a lot too. And he suffered and he was innocent. So that's my clue number three, is that Paul remembers that Jesus suffered. And we need to remember that as well. He understands what we're going through. So Paul's tied up. He talks to that officer next to him and says, hey, dude, is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen? Interesting question. Not one I would have naturally have thought of. The soldier goes, no. No, that's, I know this one. I know the answer to this. I can whip Jews and other people, but I cannot whip a Roman citizen. And Paul does the funniest thing and basically tells them, I am a Roman citizen. Never been told, I've never heard this before. Have you? As we've gone through Acts, this is the first time. It's like he's bringing this ace of spades out of his sleeve that he's been saving for his poker game and saying, okay, here it is. This is my trump card. I'm a Roman citizen. You can't whip me. You can't beat me up. Here's clue number four. Don't be a victim. Be a victor. Paul strategically goes through the open doors that God provides when things look bad. It's almost like Paul was ready. Oh, he's not going to go, oh, goody, here's another chance for me to get beat up. Yay, I'm so excited to get beat up. When he did get beat up, he said, okay, I didn't have any control over that. But here he's got something that he can have control over the situation. He's using the brain that God gave him, and he's saying, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen, and you can't punish me. You can't do that. Don't be the victim. Paul saw this as a strategic way to all of a sudden now get Rome involved. And maybe he was thinking ahead, maybe God revealed it to him that maybe now I can speak to Roman people about the gospel, which is exactly what happened. Don't be the victim. Let's talk about this practically as we close. Finances. Finances. How can you be a victim in finances? Well, I guess I'm going to be broke no matter what. I'll never have money. I'll never make it to the end of the week or to the end of the month. I'll always be in debt. I guess that's God's will for my life. That's victim talk. Victor talk says, hey guys, if you're not willing to live within your financial means, you're always going to be poor. That's the reality. If you spend $500 a month eating out instead of paying $250 at the grocery store eating healthier food, you're going to be broke if you're living beyond your means. If you never prepare a personal budget or set any goals, you're going to be broke. You're going to be that victim. If you never give a portion of your income back to the Lord, you're probably going to be constantly in financial victimness. Is that a word? Yes, you're going to be poor, but don't blame it on God. It's not a God thing. How about your bad health? How about my bad health? The garbage that we eat, the garbage we take in, and the stuff we feed our kids, is it God's fault that we're all Americans are obese and diabetic and our bodies are falling apart? You know, I come up with way too many excuses for being out of shape. That's being a victim. It's unacceptable. It's not right. We're not supposed to be victims. We can't dwell and live in our negative circumstances, especially when we've created them. How about loneliness and depression? How does that look practically? Have you ever just given up thinking that no one will ever love you? Are you doing anything to work on your weaknesses? Are you doing anything to work on the blind spots in your life? Are you doing anything to become more content and positive and really rely on the Lord? Are you a victim of your past hurts and experiences instead of allowing Jesus to heal those inner hurts and those deep wounds? How do you turn a negative into a positive? You don't play the victim. You stop feeling sorry for yourself. You stop blaming God for everything. And you take a look in the mirror. And whenever possible, use that brain that God gave you. And look for a way to get out of your bad situation. Paul knew that God was in absolute control of his life and ministry. He also knew that God designed ways for him to take advantage of life situations himself. And he looked for opportunities to get out of his negative situations. So he wasn't always just saying, okay, I'll take that beating. He actually got out of it. He had that car. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. You know what? I'm gonna let this be in control. So anyway, interesting stuff going on. And as I look at that, I see this whole story feeding around these four themes. How do we turn negative situations into positive? Maybe you can put this into your own life. Number one, let's look at the whole list. God is in control of everything and you're not. Number two, Paul uses every opportunity to brag on God. You should too. Take every opportunity, even negative, horrible situations, to brag on God, to tell God, tell people your God story. Even some of the stuff of your horrible past, like Paul did. Number three, you turn a negative into a positive by always remembering that Jesus suffered. Put your focus on Jesus. He was innocent when he suffered. Maybe we can handle a little bit of it too. Number four, don't be the victim. Take advantage of the stuff God gives you. Take advantage of the brain that the Lord gave you. And don't be a victim, but be a victor. Be an overcomer. Practical stuff, I hope. Think about that in your life and how God may want to help you turn negative situations into something powerful that he can use for his glory. Make sense? Hope it does. Let me pray. Thank you for Paul being such a hero. So practical. Thank you for Luke writing these words to your Holy Spirit, for the chances to see this story and to know how real it is and how it really does fit into our lives. Help us, Lord. A lot of us, we all have negative situations, stuff that is out of our control. Stuff has happened that we just don't understand. Yet we give these to you, Lord, and we pray that we wouldn't be the victim, but Lord, we would just use every opportunity to talk about you, to keep our eyes on you, and to try to be changed by you. To the glory of our Father, we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Go be the church.